Did everybody get in here?
Did we lose anybody or anything like that?
The whole other group sitting in that room.
Yeah.
They're waiting for
You know, this is kind of a sidebar, guys, but there was a few people that by, like technically their kids are this age right now, but I encouraged to consider. I said, do whatever you want to do. I said, like, you are a year from now going into elementary school. You might want to consider going there. And there are two couples from the north as well, so I'm like, you're with me and Megan all the time anyway, so maybe to switch. But just something for you guys to think about as you guys move along. All good?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, it is so great to be with you guys. In a minute here, we're going to go around and do very quick introductions because there's some of us who don't know each other. But I really just want to encourage you guys right off here. Great job making the investment to come here on a Friday night. I know at this age, most of your kids will probably be in bed by now, or at least trying to be in bed. But I also encourage you that investing in this way, you will not regret it as time goes on. It just ultimately, this is what, as a parent, you're going to care about the most in your life is your child's spiritual well-being and your personal connection to your child, and those things actually go together. That's part of the topic of tonight, is creating a spiritual haven at home. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, and love being with you guys. I love just the relationships like in this room as well. It's funny, it kind of like actually, whoa, this is kind of wild. It kind of goes from here and like longest standing relationship in the room, like across to like least known, though known, you know. So me and Tim were together years ago. I got to study with him. I got to tell you, at some point, there's something that you dropped in your studies as a teen that I use today. That like you just kind of like said off the top of your head.
No.
I've never told you. It was just like an epiphany that you had that I'm like, I like that.
I don't remember.
Yeah. But so I got to study with Tim. Megan studied with Jenny. You know, Kyle's my brother. You guys don't know that. He's my godbrother. And so my parents agreed to take care of his siblings, basically. But it's great to be with you. So I noticed that like longest standing relationship and then kind of like, you know, from there. So, yeah. But why don't we start here? But you can't rewind 25 years.
Yeah,
you
know? I know. I'm just kidding.
Why don't we go here and just, you know, I'm not going to give you a prompt, just a quick intro of yourself, please. That'd be great.
Okay. I'm Keith Axtell. I've been disabled for 11 years in the Lafayette ministry. Yeah, been there ever since. So.
Awesome. I'm Emily Axtell. We have two kids.
Oh, yeah.
Grayson.
Did you get here and you forget?
And Ellie, who's two. But the reason we chose this class is because Grayson was a cinch at this age, but Ellie is a little fireball.
Oh, nice. That's sweet.
Yeah. So we'll see how she turns up.
Katrina.
There's blessings in that.
We're also a part of Lafayette Church. We have two kids. Nice. This one's Sam, and then a 2.5-year-old in class.
Yeah, I'm Matt. Katrina. I've been part of Lafayette Church now for 20 years. Graduated from Purdue in engineering.
Yep.
And two boys right now.
Nice.
I'm Lincoln. We've been in Minneapolis since 2021. We our daughter's Parker, she's 2.5, and our son is Miller, he's 4 months.
All right, I'm Tyler Cates. I grew up here, but then lived in South Carolina for 13 years, been back for about 2 now. And I have a daughter who is 6, a son who is 4, and another son who is 11 months.
Chris, we've lived in Indianapolis for 3 years. And we have one son that is turning 1 on Monday.
Theo.
Hey, Theo.
What's going on, Daniel?
I've lived here pretty much my whole life. Here in Bloomington. But yeah, we have one daughter, Amari. She's 1.5 years. And yeah.
I'm Caroline. Lived here too. Mm-hmm. Wilmington. That's it.
There you go.
My name's Kyle. I've lived here 2 years now. We have a baby on the way. We're 29 weeks tomorrow. Yay. Super exciting.
Yeah, I'm Maya. Also been here for 2 years. And yeah, we have like 10 campus age students, it feels like.
Yeah. Fair enough. Yeah.
Jeremy, I moved here in a little year called 2020.
Mm. I've heard something about
it. We have an almost 2-year-old named Adeline who's in class.
Yeah, I'm Jenny. Grew up in Chicago, been living here since 2009. Mm. And we've been married for 3.5 years. So
wow.
We started early.
Okay. Yeah, so, same.
Yes.
Tim. From Chicago, moved here last year, grew up in the church, a daughter, 3 years old, named Nora.
I'm Natalie, from Chicago, did not grow up in the church, but we've been here a year.
Awesome.
And
Megan.
Yeah, Eric. And you guys realize that Logan turned 16 in a couple months? How weird is that? How weird is that?
He got his permit.
Yeah.
And
he was disciple.
Yeah, it's crazy. Is that fun?
You blinked the whole thing.
Well, hey, let's pray and we'll get to it. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you so much for these great people that are investing in this way, that are endeavoring to the greatest task that we can do of raising children in the faith. God, I thank you so much for their great hearts, and I pray that they feel blessed by our time together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right off the bat here, I need to, before we even get to the lesson, I don't know if apologize is the word for something, but I want to acknowledge something. Who was at this group last time back in like April? You guys, okay. Oh, really? Okay. Gotcha. We'll see if you guys remember this. It was basically this.
You remember something.
it's basically this size group last time as well. Oh, maybe that's why nobody came back. I made a comment a lot about gentle parenting, which is like it's a book, it's a conversation, it's a topic, it's a thing, right? And I just made some comments about like that gentle parenting stuff and blah blah blah. And there's a great couple that we're very close friends with, Brad and Jessica Knight, who we get with some regularity and got time with them, and in the way that only Brad can do. Brad goes, so, you know, the gentle parenting thing, have you read the book? And I'm like, no. And he's like, yeah, I think if you read the book, you probably wouldn't have said the stuff that you said the way that you said it. And I'm like, thank you, Brad. And, he, you know, with a smile on his face, so I just wanted to acknowledge that, you know, right off the bat as we get into this. So, amen. Let's go to... You can either turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 6, or Hebrews 3. We're going to go to all, but I don't expect you to turn to all. So creating a spiritual haven at home is our topic for the night. The nature of a haven, I didn't look at the definition of the word. Let me ask you guys, what comes to mind with haven?
Safety.
Safety.
Comfortable
place. Okay.
Like a slower pace.
Okay.
Mm.
Think like a place of rest.
Okay. Nice. Yeah. So that's what we're talking about, is creating spiritual haven at home. By nature, that implies that there can be homes that are not a spiritual haven. That implies that outside of the home, it's not necessarily spiritual, right? And so we're talking about creating a spiritual haven at home. We have two very simple points from you, for you. And the first one is harm from without, and the second is healing from within. Harm from without, healing from within. I'll say right off the bat, not everything outside of our home is harmful. I'll just put that out there right now. Just as everything that happens inside the home is not always healing. Sometimes there could be harm inside the home and healing outside. You feel me? But the goal, of course, is to have healing, haven within the home, being mindful that outside of the home, there is absolutely harm.
Yeah, and we just, as we start, like an important note, you know, to obviously your guys' kids range from not born yet to toddlers. And so some of the stuff we're saying is going to be stuff that applies now and some stuff more like directly in the future. But I think it's important to talk about because it's laying these foundations that if we're not careful, all of us can like patterns happen if we're not intentional about things even when they're young, you know, whether that, and you know, I'm speaking to the choir in a lot of ways, but I think it's important to be intentional even when something is not directly or you don't think it's directly influencing them, if that makes sense. Because if you're not intentional, you will be creating a pattern without even knowing it, and it might not be a pattern that you want.
Yeah. There's times where parents all of a sudden wake up one day and try to implement big things or big changes into children that they didn't lay those foundations early. And it's like somebody who's never worked out trying to go run a marathon all of a sudden. It's like, this ain't happening. And if you push, you're going to hurt, right? And the foundations that you're laying now are exactly that. They're going to be the foundation for the future with your kid.
And it is possible to make changes and all of that, but yeah, it's just setting yourself up for success. It's harder.
It's harder.
For sure.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33 for those of you who went to the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. We're going to look at this idea of harm from without. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is a passage that speaks very clearly to this. Paul writing here says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." You know, this is one of those kind of like you know, Newton's laws, you know, physics and all that. This is one of those like laws of spiritual truth, or however you'd want to call it. Bad company will corrupt good character. Good character is what you guys are laying in your children right now, what you're building into them. So you are imagine you're developing this character into your kid, which if you don't realize it, that is what you're doing every time you correct them, redirect them, discipline them. You are forming their character. Their character is just kind of like who they naturally are when nobody's looking. And so the scripture says bad company corrupts good character. What that means is if your child has these influences that are not positive for them, it's just kind of law of spiritual physics. They will be pulled away. Jot this down and just read it sometime. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We've read that passage before. Cameron Cruz preached in the North on Sunday to kick off the Psalm series. He read in Psalm 1. That passage, think about what's going on there. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. It's interesting. This person went from walking to standing to sitting. There was like a slow fade, if you ever heard the song. And it seems to coincide with his company. This person who they associated with seemed to really influence who they became. Have we experienced this in our own life growing up? You guys remember that? Those people, guess what? Inside or outside of the church, it can't be both. That it's not good to be around. What kind of crew did you have? Well, Megan was the bad kid. And she rolled with bad kids.
Yeah, I did. Yeah.
I was
a kingdom kid, but I was not. I didn't want to be a kingdom kid.
Yeah, it was hilarious. Like, in the church was a problem as well. So again, it's not just outside the church; it could be anywhere. And so you're going to hear us actually talking a few times tonight about being very discerning about who you allow your kids to be around. Okay, so do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Similar thought. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I want to ask us to reframe this, especially if you grew up in team ministry, campus ministry. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, man, what do we love to pull this out for?
Marriage.
Dating and marriage. Dating and marriage. Dating and marriage. Don't be yoked to an unbeliever. And there's a lot that could be said about this passage, okay? We are not talking about dating and marriage right now, okay? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What's the nature of a yolking relationship? And this is not Y-O-W-L-K, the tasty stuff in the middle of an egg. It's Y-O-K-E. What is it to be yolked?
Kind of like I always think of like the Oregon Trail.
Yeah. Oh, Oregon
Oxen.
Trail.
Oxen like yoked together, yes. Pulling the wagon.
Yeah. You know, it's that thing that you stick an animal's head in, and you're together. And this actually is a throwback to, I can't remember off the top of my head what, it's in like Leviticus or something. It's actually a throwback to just an agricultural passage in the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament they're just giving an agricultural thing, do not unequally yoke an ox and a donkey. And you imagine like an ox and a donkey being yoked together, the ox is going to be going, the donkey's probably not going to keep up and eventually die. And what is an ox doing? It's trying to like drag this donkey along. The ox is not going to last too long doing that, right? And so there's this visual of don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Let's keep reading. Or it says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And then it goes on, you can read until verse 17. Yoking relationships, I tell you tonight, are more than just dating and marriage. Okay? I would say yoking relationships are best friends, business partnerships, I would go so far as to say, because the idea of a yoked relationship is if one wants to go the other direction, it's going to be really hard to stay on course for what you're trying to do if it's different. With our kids, you guys, it is so important that we try to get them among like-minded people, like-minded families. You know, with our kids, this was something that we had to make very intentional decisions on when they were younger. We're going to circle back to this a little bit, but like, for example, we limited their time outside of the home with families that we didn't know well. And that got dicey at times. You might remember that one family. There was a girl when they were younger that, you know, she was a girl that was tied with all the boys when they were like third grade, very innocent and all that. But this mom was not happy with Megan.
I was like, he can come over and I'll come too. And she was like, you know, yeah, it was hard to, she didn't understand, but I had to stay, like, keep to what I believed in, what I wanted. So, and she eventually came around, actually.
Yeah.
It was awkward for a while.
Yeah. So to cap this thought off, Hebrews chapter 3.
I was going to say something, too. I think with, you know, I mean, you can probably all relate in different ways, just even for yourself. I feel like a few years ago, I guess what's coming to my mind is how hard it is for adults sometimes even. So if we don't set up our kids for success in this area, I think it's like, it's doing them a disservice, you know. And I was just going to share, like, personally, we even a few years ago with our neighborhood group, you know, we just found ourselves laughing at jokes that were, you know, just slowly kind of like getting pulled into this vibe that was not godly.
And gossip
and different things. And one of our friends from church came and hung out with us once, and they were like, yeah, what? Like, and they talked to us, and it was really good because we were yoking our, like, they were people we hung out with all the time, different things. Anyway, but I think how much more so, you know, it's going to be harder for our kids that are just learning and stuff like that if we don't set them up for success in that way.
I want to be very clear. We're not anti-unchurched people. You guys know what I'm saying. I want to be very, very clear on that.
You still hang out with our neighbors?
Oh, yeah, all the time. but we're just especially mindful for our kids, what's being built. And we're really going to camp out more in the positive side of this conversation, just so you guys know. We're just leading with kind of the darkness. Hebrews 3:12.
Get it all.
It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This passage gives us this idea that sin has a hardening effect on our hearts. And you might notice in Scripture, God never walks away from a person. It's that Satan can get the person to walk away from God. And with our children, as you're raising them, I want to really urge us, let's be very mindful of the way that Satan tries to get sin in there to harden their hearts in three different ways. One is, of course, the sin that they commit. You know, sin that they commit hardens hearts, get them to one day walk away. Sin that they are exposed to. You know, this is where we don't always know what's happening at other people's homes, or if we're turning our backs or not paying attention when they're old enough for devices and things like that. But sin that we're exposed to has a hardening effect on our hearts. There's been times when Megan and I were leading youth ministries where a kid would come to the teen ministry and there was a hardness of heart, and you'd come to find out over time that mom and dad had no boundaries. Here's your phone, here's your whatever, I'm going to let you keep it in your room overnight, and you guys with me, and so that type of thing. And finally, sin that is done against us is hardening to our hearts. Ways that we're hurt by people and all that, that hardens hearts and can get people to walk away from God. I don't want to elaborate on this too much, but you know, when the kids are old enough for devices, which I know is a long way from now, and God only knows what it's going to be like for your kids, if they're just going to be like, you know, on their wrist and it's going to pop up or something, or it's just going to be an implant in their head. You know? We'll see what Elon does with that. Just the world, I'll just say this, the world is trying to get in, and it's earlier than you think. You know, these porn industries, their goal is to get kids hooked at 10, 11, 12, so they have lifelong clients, basically. It's just the truth.
It's awful. So. Yeah. Yeah, and, so on that topic of just, sorry, I was trying to read my writing, but unapologetically guarding the kids from that kind of stuff, from whatever, you can't protect them from everything. But there are things that the boundaries we can set can protect them from certain things, and that's what we can, you know, what you can control. We need to try to control when they're, especially when they're younger, in a healthy way, obviously. But so I think sleepovers are like, hanging out and sleepovers was like the biggest thing at, you know, obviously, again, not this age, but if you set those boundaries when they start. But I think, so what did I write down? Sometimes it's awkward. I would rather be a little overprotective than not enough. Like, if you're going to err, you know, kind of err on that side would be my advice, and that's what we did. And not giving into your emotions especially when you're, you know, why were the only ones, da-da-da-da-da, stuff like that. But then also finding safe situations as replacements. Like, not just saying no, but, like, trying to find them those things. Sleepover is the first thing that come to mind, but I think there's a lot of situations, and part of it is if you don't know the families, but even if they have older siblings, that's a lot of times that's just a no in general from us because of those things that they're exposed to earlier on. But I think I had to wrestle with that part, the unapologetically part, like not feeling like some people pleaser and stuff like that, and I don't want people to not like me. And like no, but my kids, you know, are more important. So I working through that, but it was still hard for me, even though I obviously knew what I wanted to do.
And we had some awkward situations, you guys. We would like have some like babysitting rotations with different families when the kids were real young, and we had a boundary. There were very few people that we allowed our boys to be watched by alone. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even in the church. Mm-hmm. And so there'd be couples that we'd rotate. And there was even a day that somebody that we're very close with to this day, it was going to be just one of the couple. The other person was sick and or out of town or something, and it was just going to be the one. And we found out, like, at drop-off, basically. And we ended up taking the kids home with us. And they didn't understand, and we had to it is not personal. And me and Megan have heard the worst, and we're not trying to scare you, but we do want to be very honest with you. Abuse, molestation, so on, it only takes one time to change the course of your kid's life. And again, we would just rather you be overly cautious and only open that door in very trusted situations. And it can be pretty awkward at times. Yeah, enough said on that. So let's talk about the positive side of this, all right? The healing from within, the house being a spiritual haven.
Creating an environment that they feel like it's safe to say or ask anything. and anything, you know. And I think that's how, you know, it's how Jesus, thinking about how Jesus made people feel, you know, he was able to make everyone feel comfortable with him, you know. And oh yeah. And I think one of the biggest things for me that I have to continually work on, but I think I've gotten better at it, is not overreacting. Like the reason, and then because when you overreact, which is so easy to do, then they're like, oh, okay, well, I can't say this type of thing, or you know, whatever. And again, that would, even when they were younger, they would say some crazy stuff.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and we're like, oh really?
And it's just crazier still.
You know, tell us, and they still say crazy stuff. Yeah. You know, and like, but I feel like I'm very grateful for the friendship that we have with the boys and the relationship we have with the boys. And honestly, this is something we learned from being teen leaders and learning from the parents. I feel like we've been really blessed to learn from people when we were way before we had kids, you know, and then that, and things we didn't want to do and things we wanted to do. But that was something that even before we had the kids were older, we were like, we want to make sure that they feel safe to say anything, and that, you know, they know we love them no matter what, and they know we're not going to agree with everything, but they don't feel like they can't tell us. And that's been really, I think, beneficial so far.
And
we're
guys,
still in it, obviously.
I don't want to say too much on a recording, but I'll tell you off recording, they still say wild stuff to us and ask us wild stuff. Like, yeah, no singles in here. Like, they talk to us about, like, the fact that we still are sexually active. They've overheard on accident. And
what are you going to say off camera?
Yeah, I guess. Well, there's all kinds of other stuff that I could say. But guys, like, we've tried to create an environment, and hopefully it's not creepy me saying, but like, I'm just trying to draw a picture of how comfortable of a dynamic we try to have the boys have. Like, when I had the talk with Logan, he was so just like, all right, great. And I mean, the talk, you know. Tyler's like, what's the talk? But like, Logan wasn't thrown by it. And like I said, when they overheard the one day, you know, the next morning, they're like, hey. So I'll leave it at that in the recording. But guys, like, I think just as a result of that, we've taken all taboos away. You know, with me, like, the way that we were raised, honestly, and this is what the church told our parents to do with our parents, it was basically like, oh, like, what's about sex? Like, don't talk about it. Don't think about it. No. And then, like, you've got these couples that get married in the church, and they're a couple of virgins, and it's like, okay, go from 0 to 60, and you've never, you know what I'm saying? So, like, with us, we're just trying to have that not be a taboo subject. We don't want any taboo subjects with them. So, let's see, family time. You know, we are huge proponents of really protecting family time, and just starting now. We had two thoughts, just kind of like basic thoughts. One, I just really want to encourage you, try to have your family time not be a begrudging thing. I know sometimes as they age, you're going to see they're going to get squirrely and all that type of stuff. The people with the littles, you're not seeing this yet, but Lincoln and more Tyler, I think is what I'm thinking about. As they age, like, they start to get squirrely, maybe even a little bit disrespectful and all that stuff. Don't bring the hammer down. Remember, you want them to love family time. Okay. You want them to think, no, I love doing this.
Yeah. And I think, let's see, there's two things. Be ready to talk when they're ready. So just kind of being, if this is, yeah, and they're not always going to be ready to talk or hang out when you're ready and it's convenient for you. It's going to be a lot of times the times that they're ready to talk or play or whatever. As much as you can say yes and put something down and, you know, spend time with them or whatever it is, that will go so far with them, and especially as they get older, I think being creative and what they like to do, learning their things that they like to do, even if you're like, why do you like to do that? You know, I don't get it. Like, that's me with some of the things with my boys, you know, but I'm learning football. I'm learning video games. I'm trying, you know, we're trying to do things that they like, and they appreciate that. So, but yeah, so I think just being, again, that intentionality in those things goes a long way.
We're going to have time for questions here in a few minutes, and we're almost done with this part, just so you guys know. And I know we're going a mile a minute, and some of this is like, this is not going to apply to me for a few years, you know, Amari and definitely you guys. And hopefully you guys can like grab some of the stuff for the future as they actually do talk. One quick note, a lot of these things are trial and error. Okay, some are going to work, some won't, but be intentional.
Every family's different.
Yeah, every family's different. I want to take a different look at the prodigal son for a minute. We won't turn there. It's Luke 15, if you forget. The prodigal son, we remember he disrespected his dad tremendously. He said, I want the inheritance, which is basically to say, I wish you were dead. Then he takes off for Vegas, blows the money, right? His entourage gone. And then all of a sudden he finds himself working a job that was totally of ill repute, disrespectful, embarrassing, and something happened. You guys remember what he kind of like woke up from the pig slop and said? My father's workers have it better than I do. They've got food, their shelter, gift. And he starts to like, okay, I'm going to go home. And do you remember how he's like rehearsing that talk on the way home? He's like, okay, I'll say to my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Maybe like one of your hired servants. And we remember, of course, that the father is like watching the horizon, waiting for his boy to come back. And we know the story, and, you know, God's the father. We're the kid. Or maybe we're the bad, you know, judgy one that was still at home. That's a whole other thing. Here's what I want to share with you guys. With our kids, well, let me say this. With the prodigal son, he wasn't convinced to come home because of some theological argument. He didn't say, I got to come home because somebody like took and shook him. He remembered the father's table. He remembered that his needs would be taken care of. He remembers that he'd be loved there, probably unconditionally. With our children, our goal as they age is we want to create a place that they say, I want to be here. You know what I'm saying? I want to be here. I'm loved. I'm taken care of. That's where we're, you know, when we're saying like, hey, don't make these things begrudging and all that. We want them to feel like they can come home and it's safe and it's well. Great book by Gary Smalley. Maybe a little early for you guys to read, but if you're a reader, just go for it. It's called Leaving the Light On. Leaving the Light On is the image of leaving the front porch light on. So that, especially for our prodigal children, and, you know, I know some of our siblings are the prodigal. You know, I mean, if you knew Tyler Cates' sister, holy cow.
she doesn't even want to come in the room.
Yeah, she's not even in the room. You know, that's the idea of leaving the light on. But big picture, I wanted to share that with you guys tonight for the idea of, do our kids want to be at home? We want to create an environment that they say, I love being here. I love being with mom and dad. Closing thought here. I said last time that I wanted to touch on the topic of resilience in all three of these devotionals. And it's this thought. Big picture, Megan and I have an observation that has become a concern with the current generation of parents, and I offer this very humbly. We observed that children are increasingly not resilient. So more and more, they are less resilient is something we're observing. Even date back before our children, we were kids and before our parents were kids and all that. Raised in the Great Depression. you know what I'm saying? Generally speaking, especially in our American culture, we are less and less resilient. With children, you know, you guys are here and you know that, you know, your kids are going to be going to bed later tonight. You know, you're building resilience into your kid when you do that. we really want to encourage you, build resilient kids by appropriately stretching them. And I'm not saying be inappropriate. I'm not saying be abusive. I'm saying your kids oftentimes can handle more than what the internet's going to tell you they can handle. Okay, they can have their sleep schedule interrupted here and there. Okay, they will learn to sleep wherever and whenever you put them as time goes on. Unless they don't. And now here's the thing is, guys, I think children are becoming less resilient because society is making us less resilient as well. We have our creature comforts more and more. We're increasingly affluent, right? We have, you know, more things at our fingertips, and life is just easier. And so I think, honestly, just as humans, as Americans, us included, we're becoming less resilient people, and so we're raising less resilient children. And a resilient child is a happy child, okay? Because it means that they're flexible and all that. On that thought, I encourage you, do your best to never act out of your overwhelmedness in front of your or at your child. When you're overwhelmed, sometimes you got to separate from your child, but make it a goal to not act out on your child. I encourage you, try to structure your life so that your kids don't get the brunt of your exhaustion. Jot down Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. To this point of us being an increasingly affluent society, there's a thing here towards the end of Proverbs that says the following. It says, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's this idea of having just enough. And we might remember the land of enough that Dave Eastman took us through a few years ago. And, you know, with us, I wonder, you know, are we just always chasing the brass ring and wanting to get more and more and more? Sometimes if we're going after more and more and more, we'll get that to the detriment and disconnection of our children. Okay. And so I just encourage you guys to really consider that. Similarly, there's tension between mom and dad. The kids will feel it.
Yeah, just, you know, with the spiritual haven, thinking about the tone you want to have in your home, making sure that, you know, you guys are working through whatever, you know, things that you guys need to work through as a couple, right? And not kind of letting things linger, because even when the kids were younger, there were so many times that they would pick up on, you know, before they could even talk, they would be acting out. And a lot of times it's, you know, because they can feel like the tension, or they can feel stuff. And so I think it's just really important to, again, honor them in that way, to work through, even if it's difficult, the things that you might be going through as a couple or even individually.
In our marriage and parenting, I am the one who failed the most with acting out in anger towards the kids. So, like, in our case, it wasn't Megan, it was me. And so that's something that I had to, like, really pursue repentance on. And I had to trust her take on it. Because for me, it was, no, they need this strong. And I actually, like, if we were here and here, it wasn't coming to the middle. It was me coming way over here, Megan just a little bit. And so sometimes you need a third party to help you guys sort that out. So that's the lesson. We'd love to hear any kind of, like, questions or anything like that related to or not related to this.
I have a question. I don't know if I missed this about family time. Mm-hmm. What does family time look like for three and under?
Yeah.
For
you guys. Yeah.
Even Debo's too.
They're like wrangling cats.
Yeah. Yeah. So we did a lot of play. Probably. I mean, so we lived at the parsonage, and I feel like a lot of times we were just, like, outside and just and doing some kind of Devo based on we had books at different times, or we had, you know, but doing something, but it was very short.
A lot of music.
But yeah, music. So I think, but we love being outside with them. So I think it was, I guess when they were younger, it was shorter, like focus, like as far as the spiritual part of it was shorter, you know, but it was, okay, this is our night and we're together, you know what I mean? A lot of nights when they were younger, like that was more common, but I think it was more about, not only about, but I think it was more about setting that pattern and that expectation and, so it kind of like built from there, but I think so it wasn't like they were like jaw-droppingly like creative and this and that, you know, but I think it was for our schedule getting it that routine and then getting them used to that and then building from there.
The deeper spiritual stuff came as time went on. And then when they're 5, 6, 7, then that stuff started and we started to have more really built out devotionals.
The little plays.
I mean, nowadays we even watch the Bible Project videos with them and stuff like that. But what it does is you're setting up that dynamic so that, like, in those moments, how, you know, how we said, like, be ready to talk when they are, not necessarily you. You have the relationship so that you can talk. One of my favorite moments was there was a day we're in the backyard of the parsonage, and Logan is probably 5, 6. And he just was like, out of nowhere, Dad, tell me like about the Bible or something like that. And I'm like, I'm seizing on this one. And I gave him.
Okay.
Oh, guys, I gave him Abraham, the prophet. Like, I gave him the whole thing. And there's just been little moments that were like, we're seizing on those moments. And when we're driving, listening to Christian music, you know, a fun, quick story. There's a day that we're driving and Carson goes, Dad, I see God. I see God. Like, what do you mean, buddy? I see God. And he's pointing to the moon was out, and he was trying to sing the song, God is on the move.
But he said moon.
Yeah, and he didn't realize.
God is on the moon.
On the moon. Yeah.
Sorry, I dropped my phone. We're going to have a follow-up. Sorry.
I had a follow-up to that, too. Did you guys have, I mean, I guess, if we're having dinner every night together, that could be considered family time.
Yeah.
But did you guys have like intentional, like, all right, guys, like, Megan, like, we're doing this, and this is our family time, let's do it? Or was it just kind of like more fluid, I guess? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't, when they were super young, I don't think we had like one night, like, it wasn't like this is our Devo night. Like, we did, we've done different things, honestly, to figure out what is going to kind of get them at different stages.
And knowing your kid, too.
I do remember there'd be a time where we'd, like, at dinner, okay, like, we're reading a scripture and we're talking about that during dinner. Like, it's a focused part of dinner,
like,
you know?
Like, one verse in Proverbs.
Yeah, you know, and, like, relating it to your day or, you know, stuff like that when they were younger. So I guess it's kind of evolved. Like, sometimes we've done, now we do, like, Monday nights is our family night and it's, you know, very, like, blocked out and focused and stuff like that. But, so we've done different things, I guess, like that. So it's not, honestly, back when we were younger, it's sometimes hard to remember the exact time.
Oh, seriously, there is some of it that's hard.
I'm like, but I do remember it being more fluid. Because they change too when that, you know, like it all, you know, it's all this right now with their schedules and their everything. So, yeah.
So, I don't know how long ago it was, but Adeline at daycare got bit for the first time. That was a short for little message to get. When, particularly as a dad, because the instincts for both, the instinct for both was coming out. How did you, in a godly way, handle when the boys had those incidents at a younger age, at that 2-3-year-old age?
Injury or
others? I just told my brother a story about this today, actually, that somehow he had never heard the story. So there's injuries, and then there's being hurt by other people, right? So generally speaking, with getting hurt, we very much like low-keyed every single fall, head bump, as much as she could. it was so funny. There was a day that Logan was running through the lobby in the church, and there was like 8 of the teen girls that he happened to fall and like smack his face. And first he like looks up at us, and we're like, oh, like, you know, okay, get up. But then he looks up at the teen girls, and they're all like, oh, no. And then he goes, bah! just starts crying. So first off, as much as possible, you know, you just kind of, this is a general topic. Like, I encourage you guys, try to just have the emotional temperature of the home stay low. You know, just you want home to be calm. You don't want yelling. You don't want like us to get emotional and all that. That becomes our children for sure.
Yeah.
And so just a thought there. But with them getting hurt, you know, I really recommend trying to low key it and still make sure that they realize you care. Because, you know, if you go too far, it's this. And our boys have said to me, it's like you don't care. It's like, no, buddy, I care. Now that they're older, we've had conversations where I'm like, do you guys realize what I was building into you? And now they realize, yeah, now I realize what you were building into me.
Yeah. So, I mean, I get the protective and the like, oh, nobody better buy my baby, you know, like, you know, all that for sure. No, like not. Well, and it's funny because what I've learned is soon enough, your daughter will be the one doing something in some way. And like not like to put, you know, but it's like, but to give the other family in your heart and mind, at least, you know, and to however you interacted to them, like grace of like, okay, like still not okay, but like being able to work through that as a parent, you know, it's hard. Like, and it gets harder when you have less and less control over, you know, those situations too. And what happens outside of, you know, it's hard when you're not there and stuff. So, but the reality is they are going to, it's hard like that when they get hurt, but I think it's when the other family doesn't, however, if they don't respond well, you know, harder too. So I don't know how they responded, but.
Here's the story. They were older at this point. I think they were 6 and 8, something like that. Maybe a little older.
The opposite of what I just said.
Yeah. So, but there's a reason. So we were in Midtown Carmel. You guys might know the Midtown Carmel area outside of Sun King. There's a big turf field. There's actually grass at this time. And at a given night, there's just like 100-200 people there, kids running, playing, all that stuff. And so the boys were playing, and all of a sudden, I'm like, well, where's Carson? And I look, and like in the middle of the field, 7-ish-year-old Carson is on the ground, and there's a bigger kid, like a good bit older than him, standing over him, twisting Carson's arm behind his back, like this close to breaking in. Carson's screaming. I stand up, and yeah, Logan was kind of nearby. I stand up, and I yell for all the 100-plus to hear, get off of him! So I yell, and the kid gets off of Carson, and I say, again, very happily for the whole world to hear, to Logan and Carson, I said, oh, yeah, I said, the next time something like that happens, you take the kid out. I was telling Logan, like basically, protect, like, right? Protect your brother. And it was, you know, it's funny. Then like the next day, Logan decked one of the neighbor kids. But and it was like not necessary.
Not even the same. Like, I'm gonna protect my brother.
But so like I told Logan, I'm like, you know, not exactly what I meant. I'm like, but you know what else I said, guys? I said, but good job. You want to see an interesting 90-second clip my brother told me about today? Never seen the movie, but American Sniper. So if you look up American Sniper Sheepdog, I never seen this. I watched it. My brother's like, you're going to cry when you watch this. I didn't quite cry. It was only 90 seconds. But the dad has this thing where he says, there's wolves, there's sheep, and there's sheepdogs. And he said, there's people that hurt people, mm-hmm. people that are sheep that get hurt, and then there's sheepdog. And he said, I'm raising sheepdogs. And me and Megan, that's been our goal with the boys.
We definitely teach them to protect themselves and, you know, fighting back is not the first response, but it's not off the table if someone's not, if they're...
Try to avoid. If somebody starts to fight, you end it type of thing. Other questions?
Did you invite the parents to church after you yelled at
them? Also, I'm a minister. Anybody wants to.
That couple was so aloof. Like,
that's the frustrating part to me when parents aren't paying attention.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, kids. All right. Any other questions?
How did you guys figure out, or like, I guess start testing out different like disciplines? Because Mari is like,
this is the one.
She's a hard one to crack.
Yeah. This is the question, right?
Like, it's really hard, like not to like you said, like keep a calm voice. It's hard not to like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it's we can't figure out how to get.
This is a great question. This is the toughest. This is one of the toughest ones. Here's a few like guiding thoughts. I'll just jump in. The discipline oftentimes starts earlier than you think. Our boys actually, when they were like 6-7 months and were like wiggling their diaper too much, we gave like little like, hey, stop, you know. It didn't hurt them at all.
But when they were just fighting us.
Yeah, when they were like wiggling around and all that, and we're like, hey, just, you know, stop. Yeah. And it helped them. Just kind of like, oh, okay, you know. There's times where you got where like yelling is where like they're gonna run in the road, and like you want to have a dynamic where like they will respond to your voice. Yeah. And maybe that's part of where you don't want it to always be the case, because then it's just like, this is always how they mom and dad talks. It needs to be that like when mom and dad raise their voice, like, whoa, like what have I done type of thing. The corporal discipline, is that what you call it? Corporal punishment, you know. You know, physical discipline, I think, is reserved for like very blatant disobedience and things like that. And it's commensurate with the thing, right? So like outward disobedience, like once they're old enough to know don't touch, and they're able to like look at you and be like,
which
is early.
Which you think it's? I was shocked at how young it starts. Yeah.
And with us, when there's a certain age where like they need the immediate reinforcement, redirection, because you can't like, okay, go to your room, now you're gonna get a spank. Like they will have forgotten. And so with our boys, if it was the touching the whatever, it's like don't touch. You know, that type of thing, or the come here, once they knew how to come here, it's come here. And what you don't want to do is the don't count, for the love of God. Like, please don't count. Like, one, two, one, three, one, one, two. And here's how it would go.
The last chance.
So here's little Johnny.
And mom and dad are like, come. And Johnny's like, yeah, giving you the finger hardly. And so like, you know, then it's like, okay, little Johnny, come. One, two,
come here.
No. Good boy. That's not a good boy. You know what I'm saying? Like, Johnny didn't come.
It's, you know, and for us, it was more like,
Logan, come. Logan, come.
I told you to come.
No, we actually
then leave him.
So he get this the smack, and it was more Logan than Carson. No surprise if you know him.
And then ask them, call him again.
Come. And there were times where it had to be over and over. And here's the thing, guys. I'm sorry. Like, you know how there's a scripture that says like, obey your leaders. Like, I think that part of the reason why the Hebrew writer was saying obey your leaders is because if we can't like be obedient to the people that we do see, how we can obey God who we don't? And if we can't help our kids to like obey us as mom and dad, like how are they going to obey the Heavenly Father who they can't even see? Sorry.
Yeah, I think, that was a good example, because I think, and I remember having to realize like, oh, be slow to what I tell them to do and ask them to do, because if it really doesn't matter that much, but then they don't do it, they're gonna get in trouble. You know what I mean? So like making sure that whatever it is that I'm making sure I'm gonna follow through with whatever I'm asking of them, because that's only fair to them. But yeah, and then as far as like trying different things, I mean, we started with spanking with the boys, and then as they got, like Carson, it kind of changed a little bit because he was a lot more sensitive and he didn't actually need very many spankings, and different, you know, things helped him better. But Logan needed a lot of spankings, you know, and like, and I hated it. I hated it the whole time. Like, I never liked it. But, and it evolved as, which we can talk more, but it's not, you know, but like, how and what we did. We were very methodical of like how we did it, and it was the same every time and stuff like that, so that it wasn't out of anger and all that stuff. So we can talk more about that. But I think it's it's important to be consistent, and it is important to start young. Yeah.
Younger than people think a lot of times. Two quick things. One of them already said is just the thing where like they have a shorter memory when they're younger, and so usually they need that like immediate feedback. There was even times where they'd be freaking out in the store and a little pinch under the thigh here, like, you will stop it, you know, that type of thing. But on that little demonstration that I just gave you, especially with like Amari's age, there's times where they've just lost their mind. Then there's no point in trying to make a point. Eventually, you know, so it's not like do that until one of you dies. You know, eventually, it's like another day.
Just not letting them win. Like, not they're not gonna win the battles ultimately. You're you know, win. Like.
But I like your idea of like walking away so that she doesn't really have the chance.
And there's a lot of stuff that happens. There's kids that then misunderstand and they like hit themselves.
Yeah,
you know.
To do that too.
And so it's really tricky. It's and can be deep.
You can talk more.
Yeah, we talk more. Anything else, guys? All right, Chris, are we good? All right, sweet. Hey, guys, we love you. We respect you guys, and we're here for you.
Thanks for doing this for us.
There's probably more food downstairs too.
Look at the